On the one hand, God calls you as a Christian to keep yourself and the church pure. On the other hand, he calls you to lovingly reach out to sinners. Find out how Jesus said to strike that balance today on Grace to You. John MacArthur's been teaching through the parables of Jesus here on Grace to You. One thing that has been clear is that in God's kingdom, believers have enemies, Satan and those who serve him. So what's the right way to respond to those enemies? How does God want you to deal with them, fight them, avoid them at all costs, or something in between? Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is calling the study of the parables of the kingdom, and you'll see how Jesus answers those questions. This message may give you a perspective on Christian living that you've never considered. Let's follow along now. Here's John MacArthur.
We come now to the 13th chapter of Matthew. I trust that you have your Bible ready, and your mind is open, your heart available to the Lord. Because we have some marvelous, marvelous things that God will show us as we look at the second parable in Matthew 13. And it is a parable about judgment, a parable about judgment. Let's look at the interpretation, verse 37. It tells us that the Lord is sowing seed. Where? In his field. In his field. Now, if you'll notice, it says in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, what does he sow? Well, it says the good seed are the children of the kingdom. What this means is that the Lord puts the children of the kingdom in the world. Very simple. Now, who are we with in the world? Well, verse 38 says the darnels or the tares, the zazania, are the children of the wicked one. That's hapanaros again, the wicked one. The devil, it says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He is the wicked one. He's called that several different places in the New Testament. The wicked one. And the article there is emphatic. He is the utterly wicked one, the absolutely wicked one, the wicked one of all wicked ones. The very ground of whose being is wretched. He is unmitigated darkness. He is unalleviated error. And anybody who is not a child of the kingdom is a child of the wicked one. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Children of the kingdom, children of the wicked one. And if you're not a child of the king through your submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you're a child of the devil. It's that plain and simple. You are on his team. You are functioning under his control. Ephesians 2 said you are directed and moved and motivated and guided by the prince of the power of the air who works in the children of disobedience. If you will not obey the lordship of Christ, then working in you is Satan. John 8:44, Jesus said to those leaders of Israel, you are of your father, the devil. In 1 John 3, John contrasts the children of God and the children of the devil, and those are the only two kinds there are. Now, there is relative evil within that children of the devil category, but they're all children of the devil. Some worse than others, all bad, and all representative of Satan himself. That's what it means in 1 John 5:19 when it says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The whole world. And there's an interesting statement, I think, made in 5:37 of Matthew that easily gets overlooked. Here in chapter 5, you know, the Lord is contrasting righteous behavior with unrighteous behavior. And he sort of sums it up at the end of verse 37, whatever is more than these comes from the evil one. In other words, if you go beyond or in contradiction to God's law, it proceeds from the evil one. And that is a monumental theological statement. The origin of evil is from the evil one. God is not the author of evil. Evil proceeds from the evil one. He is the enemy who, watch this, oversows in the good field. You see, in creation, chronologically, God sowed, didn't he? Children of the kingdom, Adam and Eve. And then came the enemy, and in the fall, he oversowed. And the two continue through all human history. And so Satan is the origin of evil. Whatever is not of God, it says in 5:37, cometh from the evil one. People always ask the question, where did evil come from? That's where it came from. The evil one. And so then, back to Matthew 13, the Lord sows believers, subjects of the king, in the world, and Satan oversows his own children. So the world then is commingled, subjects of the king, the subjects of the usurper, the marauder, the enemy, the devil himself. And by the way, devil in verse 39, diabolos, means enemy, adversary. So we're mingled in the world. Now that's very important. This is how it has been, and this is how it will be in the mystery kingdom, a commingling. So Satan is oversowing what God has done, and that's the history of the world, people. There you've got it. God sows good seed, and Satan sows the bad, and that's the way it goes throughout all of human history. And when we come to the mystery kingdom, it's going to be that way. There will be Judases right among the apostolate. Now, what is it trying to say to us? It says we exist together. We breathe the same air, we eat the same food, we drive the same highways, we live in the same neighborhoods, we work at the same factories, we go to the same schools, we visit the same doctors, we entertain ourselves with the same entertainment, we're under the same sky, we enjoy the same warm sun, we breathe the same air, the just and the unjust are rained upon in this era because it's all commingled until the end. And that's where we come to verse 39. Very important. The harvest is the end of the age. Why does he say that? Because you see, the disciples were ready to put in the sickle right now. And I get that way, I confess. Sometimes when you see the wickedness and the rejection and the unbelief and the grief that the world causes the church and the Lord's purposes and people, you just say, God, would you just come down and wipe it out? And you understand David, don't you, when he cries for God to destroy his enemies. And you understand those people under the altar pleading with God to do something. But here the Lord says, don't be impatient. The harvest waits till the end of the age. A very important phrase used several times in Matthew speaks of ultimate consummation in judgment. Speaks of that final time when God judges. Now, at this juncture, we would interject the part of the story where they said, do you want us to pull the weeds up? We can see who they are now. They've grown up. We see the manifestation, and we know who they are. You want us to yank them out? And the Lord says, no, don't do that. Because if you yank out the darnels, you're liable to do what? Yank out some wheat also. You say, what in the world is he saying? What is he saying? I think he's simply saying that if you go about trying to judge the world without divine insight, you're going to wind up condemning the Christians. You can't do that. God didn't call the Church of Jesus Christ to judge the world. God doesn't want us in a position of political power destroying unbelievers. Because we don't have the discernment to know what's going to go on in reality anyway. That is not the church's function. To go around ripping out the tares and the darnels of the world. That's not what we've been called to do. We are not to attack the world. God hasn't given us that ministry. We're going to grow together. And Satan is going to sow and oversow, even in the church, because he loves imitation. But it's not for us to go ripping the tares out. And wherever in history the church became a political power, it invariably was prone to corrupt that power, to destroy, quote-unquote, the apostates. Think about the Inquisition. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? All of those martyrs of Christ that were slaughtered by quote-unquote Christians. They claimed that anyway. Read the Crusades, one of the most abysmal points of human history. Crusaders in the name of Jesus Christ in Europe were going to go to take the holy places of Israel back from the Turks, and in the process, they massacred people all across Europe. In one village alone, they trampled with their horses 3,000 Jews because they said they were apostates. This is not the age of judgment. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's attitude toward those people? Simply ask yourself this: how did he treat publicans and sinners? With meekness and love and kindness, right? How did he treat Judas? And Judas was there in his presence, and he didn't devastate. He didn't go and blow him over with fire. He was patient, and this is the time of patience. He was tolerant, and this is the time of tolerance. He was gracious, and this is the time of grace. And while some people are running out trying to destroy the Darnells, they may be forgetting the fact that they were once a Darnell, and maybe God knows they need time enough to become wheat. See? If we go out destroying everybody, we may be totally out of line with God's plan. You see, the Lord knows how many people belong in the kingdom. And he, like he said in the book of Acts, thou hast much people in that city. He knows who it is that is to believe. And that is working its way out. And if we acted as a church against the ungodly of the world, we would be interfering with God's patient, gracious waiting for those people to come to him in his good time. That's not our calling. We are not to do that. And the spirit of that means we are not to damn the unbelievers of the world either. We're not to pray that God would destroy them. We're to pray that God will what? Save them. That he'll save them. That he'll redeem them. That's the only proper attitude. That was the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ the night in which he was betrayed. He took the sop, which was the sign when you gave it to the person next to you that this person was the honored guest. And who did he give it to? Judas. He was still wooing Judas with love. Judas and Jesus, an illustration of how it is in the commingling in the age of grace. We cannot act as executioners. We must be lovingly, patiently, graciously tolerant like our Lord was. And you know something else? If we tried to act in judgment, we might be sparing some of that rocky soil stuff and some of that weedy ground stuff because we can't tell the difference. And we might be uprooting some of the real stuff. So we have a heart of compassion, not a heart of condemnation. You know, you could take it a step further. We can't apply spiritual principles that we live by in the kingdom to the rest of the world. You can't say, we got to get rid of these people. They're messing up our world. They're just doing what comes naturally. I mean, you cannot walk up to these people and say, I wish you people would do what you should do, and that's impossible for them because they're doing the only thing they know how to do. That's behave as the children of the devil. And if you go and try to enforce upon the world our standards, you are casting your pearls before what? Swine. Remember that in Matthew 7? Where he talks about in the first 6 verses of Matthew 7, he talks about how we are not to judge one another, but we're to be careful that we look at our own lives. And before we get a splinter out of another guy's eye, we get a 2x4 out of our own eye. And then he talks about how we deal with each other and how we treat each other and so forth. And then he says right in the next verse, don't bother to try this stuff on the world. That would be casting your pearls before swine. And you can back up and take the whole Sermon on the Mount there. And what he's saying is don't take these principles of the Sermon on the Mount and try to enforce them on a society of ungodly people because they can't handle it. And so we don't damn them when they don't do it. You understand? We love them. And we call them to Christ. Salvation, then, calls us to a place that is, in a sense, precarious because we're commingled in the world. But listen to this very carefully. I don't think the Lord is greatly disturbed by that because the nature of the wheat is that it cannot be changed. We may be next to the Darnells, but they can't change our nature if we're wheat, right? But the converse is not necessarily true. Their nature can be changed by the influence of godliness. And so we are called, then, to be patient. Now, that brings us to the climax in verse 39. Remember in the parable, he said, just let it go until it's time for the harvest, and the reapers will come, and they'll do the separating. And verse 39 says, the reapers are the angels. Now, listen to me. Angels are called to judgment. Christians are called to righteous influence. We are not called to judgment. We are not called to condemn the world. Now, we want to preach against its sins. We want to preach against its evils. But we want to love its sinners and evildoers and be gracious and patient with them. We are not God's executioners. That is not our task. We have an inadequate knowledge in the first place. We might wind up making terrible mistakes, as has been done so much in history. So the Bible is saying God's going to judge. He's going to judge in the end of the age, and angels are going to be the reapers. And you can see over and over again in the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, how that God has called the angels to reap. In Matthew 16:27, it says he'll come in glory, the glory of his Father, with his angels. In Matthew 24, I think it's verse 31, he'll send his angels to gather the elect and so forth. The gathering process of the elect, the gathering process of the of those to be judged is done by the angels. You see it also in Revelation, as you read the 14th chapter particularly, and then the 19th chapter, that angels are God's agents of judgment, not men. That's not our task. So he says to these guys in the parable, you're the sowers. I got some other folks for reapers. Verse 40, when the angels come, the reapers, therefore the darnels are going to be gathered and burned in the fire, and it'll be that way in the end of this age. We have to wait until the king comes back with his angels for this to happen. And by the way, that's precisely what 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When's that going to happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. He'll come to be glorified in his saints, and when he comes at that time with his holy angels, he'll burn in unquenchable fire all those children of the wicked one. Now notice verse 40. It shows us the darnels are gathered out and burned. That's the picture. And verse 41 explains it. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom, and there the term kingdom sees the whole world, it's all his field, and he pulls in the net, as it were, pulling them all in together, like unclean animals and clean in the same ark, goats in the same pasture with sheep, bad fish in the same net with good fish, chaff on the same floor as the grain, vessels to dishonor in the same house as vessels to honor. He pulls them all in, and all that offend and all that do iniquity or do lawlessness, same phrase as Matthew 7:23, those that do lawlessness, pulls them all in, and all of them, verse 42, are cast into the furnace of fire, and their reaction to that is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so there's coming an inevitable judgment when the Lord sends his angels, pulls all of them out of the kingdom that offend him. And anything that is sinful, unbelieving, offends him. All those who work iniquity, just two ways of defining sinful people, and they're all thrown into a furnace of fire. Now, fire is the most horrible death that man ever experiences, and fire is the imagery of eternal hell. It speaks of the terrible and everlasting doom of the unrighteous, the sons of Satan. It's used again and again in Scripture. We read in the Scripture about weeds being burned, about chaff being burned, about barren branches being burned, even in the Old Testament of trees being burned. And here we see the darnels being burned, the idea that the ungodly will be consumed in fire. It pictures the same thing the furnace of fire does as the lake of fire of Revelation 19, of the unquenchable fire of Mark 9, the everlasting fire of Matthew 25. It is the consuming, burning fire of hell. It is the same fire of Malachi 4, the same devastating judgment fire that Daniel alludes to in Daniel 12, verse 2. It's eternal punishment in hell. And the reaction in verse 42 is so frightening. Grinding of teeth and piercing shrieks is what it really says. That's the reaction. Grinding of teeth and piercing shrieks. People think they're going to be in hell and everything's going to be fine. They're going to be with their friends and they'll love it down there. And this verse tells us that not only is hell a fire, but it tells you what your reaction is going to be, grinding teeth and piercing shrieks. Painful, eternal, inevitable, inescapable judgment. And the Lord is saying to the disciples, look, for now, wait. For now, be patient. For now, influence. For now, coexist while the plan is working out. And finally, the judgment will fall. And after it falls, verse 43, then, mark that word, then, not now, but then, shall the righteous shine forth. Then comes the holy glory, you see. Then comes the anticipated kingdom. Then comes the righteous Shekinah, lighting the face of all the saints for all the ages. They'll shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then. So he says that part of its future. But it is coming just as surely as the judgment. In fact, Daniel 12:3 says they'll shine like stars. They'll shine as the brightness of God's glorious, marvelous heaven. The last point is the application, verse 43. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. That's the application. You say, what does it mean? Simply, it means what I used to hear a school teacher say when I was little. Johnny, you better what? Listen. You better listen. You better listen. What are you listening to? Well, ask yourself this first. Are you wheat? I mean, you ought to know that to start with. Are you wheat? Or are you darnel? Are you tares? Are you a child of the kingdom or are you a child of the enemy? If you're a child of the enemy, then listen. This is a time of patience. This is a time of grace. But judgment is inevitable, eternal, painful. You better check and you better listen. You say, I'm not a darnel, I'm wheat. Then you better listen to this. You're to coexist in this world, and you're to influence the world for good, not be influenced by it. You're to be used by God to reach that darnel near you that's going to become wheat. So use it as an opportunity. Not to condemn the world, not to blast the world, not to judge the world. That's God's business. But to love them while condemning their sin, loving the sinner. That's the point. Are you doing that? Are you planted in the world for good and for God and for salvation?
Parables of the Kingdom. That's John MacArthur's study these days on Grace to You. A look at the parables, stories with hidden meanings that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 13. Those parables reveal what God is like, what His rule is like, and how you ought to live as you follow Him today. Now, I want to go back to something that John said. Quote, God didn't call the Church of Jesus Christ to judge the world. God doesn't want us in a position of political power destroying unbelievers. John, what is the church about then? Is evangelism the primary task we're called to?
Well, absolutely. It's the primary task that we're to do. It's the getting there that is the challenge. You have to, first of all, equip the saints to do the work of ministry, which is to speak the truth in love evangelistically and reach the world with the gospel. So when you look at the church in its meeting together, in its gathering, is not primarily an evangelistic operation. It's not primarily an evangelistic endeavor. The church gathers
to be edified. It gathers to be strengthened by the Word of God. It gathers to be taught the Word of God. This is where the church worships and where the church grows strong. And then, of course, it scatters to do the work of evangelism. This is misunderstood today. People have the idea that the church comes together and the primary target when the church meets are the unbelievers. That is not true. We don't come together on the Lord's Day to give a message to unbelievers. We know there are unbelievers there. We come to hear God speak from His Word. We come to worship the living God. The church is literally equipped and strengthened in edification, teaching of the Word, and in worship. We then scatter to reach the world. When the church meets together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be infused with truth and power to go out into the world. The church then targets the non-believer as it scatters. I don't think churches really understand that today. They diminish the church's power by failing to teach the Word of God and truly worship God in their targeting of the unbeliever when the church gathers. That misses the point. Strengthen the church, build the church, and let the church scatter to reach the lost.
For a biblical examination of what God wants the church to be, the role He wants you to play, let me encourage you to read John's book called The Master's Plan for the Church. To order your copy of this book, or a copy of the radio study, The Parables of the Kingdom, or to express your support, please contact us today. The Master Plan for the Church book is available for $13, and shipping is included free. You can order yours from the website gty.org, or order by phone anytime, 7 days a week, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, as you contact us, you may also wish to pick up a copy of John's radio study. The series is called The Parables of the Kingdom. Order by phone, the CDs or tapes, at 800-55-GRACE. Or you can order CDs, tapes, or the MP3 downloads online at gty.org. There are 8 CDs or 8 cassette tapes. The price for either is $37. You can also buy the CDs or tapes individually for $6 each. And remember, rush shipping is always included free. So again, to pick up the study, The Parables of the Kingdom, on CD, cassette, or MP3, your most affordable option, go to gty.org. Or call us for the CDs or tapes at 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, website only for the MP3s. Also, would you let us know how these broadcasts are helping you apply God's Word to your life? Write to us today. The address is Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, don't forget about the next half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. It comes your way tomorrow here on Grace to You. If you feel overwhelmed because you're the only Christian in your workplace or in your family, John MacArthur's lesson tomorrow is just what you need to hear. So listen for the next Grace to You.